to see you.
Good morning, everyone. Did that wake you up?
Woke me up.
Is that good for you, Bev? Good, good. I want to welcome you here today to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this Memorial Day weekend, and welcome here and want to remember everybody during this Memorial Day weekend. Couple announcements. Reminder, we have our 130th anniversary for Glenshaw Valley coming up in 2 weeks, and it's still not to respond, so please let Arlie know if you're going to be attending, and that's going to be, her deadline is June 5th, and reminder that the GVPC Garden is up and running, so if you want to get a spot, see Kathy Sagey or Dan Nelson. And let's see, Rose is here today with her three amigos, but you call yourself something else. Stand up. All three of you stand up. The terrific trio, yes.
Bo, Larry, and Curly.
So it is great to see them here in Glenshaw Valley. I know that they've made a trip bringing more things from home, and they didn't want to clutter Dave's office, but that's okay. You can clutter it as much as you want. And so I know that they've been around helping Dave and Rose for years move, so that's just a wonderful gift that they can give to them. Appreciate that. We have a special guest today, Thomas. So he's going to speak in a minute. He's got some pictures he wants me to share, so I'm going to swap around with the thumb drive. But I'm going to let Thomas come up and start talking, and I'll get the pictures on my computer, and we can show those.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So good to see all of you here this morning. We were making a quick trip to Pittsburgh, and so we said we have to connect with all of you. And I called Reverend Dave, and he said, "Yeah, I mean, you can come and share." And so I was really excited to be with all of you this morning. I have some pictures. We've had a very, very interesting year with international students. As you know, I work with international students on two campuses in Kansas City, the UMKC campus and the KU Med campus. And the way we do it is we connect with the international offices of those two universities. There are about 4,000 international students there between those campuses, and we develop relationships with the international office, and they allow us to be part of the orientation. And so then we publicize our events. We have a series of events that we do with the students, and when the pictures come up, I can talk you through them. But we start the year off with a big welcome picnic. We had about 400 students there for that event, and then we invite them to a garage giveaway. One of the things I discovered is that Americans clutter, have a lot of things in their home that they can give away every year. You know, they're never short of furniture. And so we collect furniture from about 20 or 30 churches and then put it all together in a big church, and we distribute that. The students are amazed that we can do something like this. They say, they always tell us that they would never have something like this in their country. And so, so that's how we kind of get the year started. We build relationships with them. We introduce them to different American cultural events. So there's a picture there. So that picture is actually of a square dance that we were setting them up for. And I also discovered that a lot of Americans also have lost touch with square dance. So it's a good thing for our American volunteers as well. And so we introduce them to those elements. We introduce them to American Friendship Partners. And that's always a great experience for these students because they are here for a short time, and these American volunteers, they just love on them, and they introduce them into their homes and their events that they do. You know, nothing special. You know, just take them to a game if you're going, or call them over to their homes, and these Americans actually become their American parents, their American family, and they never ever forget that. And so that's a big part of what we do. And through that, they really experience Christ's love. And I actually cannot see these pictures very clearly myself from this angle, so I may not be able to actually give you a good commentary, but there are pictures there of two students who actually came to Christ through the work that we've been doing. So it's been really amazing. I mean, these students, they it was not easy for them.
Sure.
If you want to try.
No, that's fine. So these are our picnics that we do in the park. Hey, you know who these people are. This is from my visit here last year. You know who that guy in the middle is. So this is every second and fourth Friday we have a dinner in an American home, and so this is that. I mean, this is Cliff, just go back to that. So we have at the beginning of the year, we will sometimes have about 70 students crammed into one home. You can imagine it's not a big home. It's just a
regular-sized home,
and so it's very interesting. So we usually have a game, an icebreaker, and then we have dinner, and then we have a discussion. And those discussions are usually on topics that are of interest to internationals, you know, things like stress and culture shock and things like American holidays that they don't know things about. And so we talk to them about it. And there are internationals and Americans around the groups and the tables, and so they can both share their perspectives. And usually, this is the place where we find out if there are students who have spiritual interest, if they have interest in studying the Bible or getting a little bit deeper in spiritual things. And if we find out, then we actually put those students one-on-one, and you know, we meet for coffee, or we studies, we do different things like that. Cliff. So this is the International Night at the University. The internationals love to dress up, especially the girls, they love to do the traditional thing, as you can see. These are some of the Indian girls that I work with, and they're in their traditional saris. And so this is a bigger group. So we are, you know, part of the campus life. This student, he just completed a PhD and he's graduated this year, and he's moving to another city, and that's his wife to the right of him. And so he's been here for 5 years and moving on. This is a student. This is a very important picture. He is a student who came to Christ from a Hindu background. He comes from a village in India where even now they don't have electricity. Really bit of environment, and he came here to do postdoctoral studies in, I think he was doing research in diabetes, and now he's working on the effect of diabetes on the eye, the human eye. This is another student, the tall guy in the center. It's not very bright, this picture, but he's another student who came to Christ. And he has not only come to Christ, but he is also, he graduated, and he found an American girl, and he's going to get married to her in September. And so I'm walking them through that step. So it's been many phases, you know, coming here as somebody who's completely lost in a new environment to finding Christ, to finding a church, to finding a life partner. And so he's been through many phases. So this is a picture of some these students from China. So they come here for just
about, you know, so 2 months or 3 months, they come here to observe procedures here and, or, you know, just do some research, but very short periods of time. And it's kind of hard to connect with when you are in a new country for just 2 or 3 months. And so, usually our friendship partner program is a commitment for 1 year, but we had to kind of tweak that and make accommodations for these folks because you know, they're here for a short time, and so we do different things with them as well. There's another picnic that we did in the park. Yeah, this is another family that we have connected with. This is a, they're both husband and wife. They're both postdoctoral students, and that baby they had here, that baby was they had that baby after struggle. And so that baby is actually, the Indian name is translated as blessing. Yeah, and this is our end of year picnic. So we finish off the year with a picnic, and I think we had about 200 students at the picnic. This was just the most recent event. That's actually cycled back to some of our students that we connected with. Yeah, this student is somebody who came to Christ. So yeah, I think we've cycled back to the beginning. All right, so that's a little bit of our year that we've had. It's been a very interesting year. We've had a lot of challenges, ups and downs, but God has been working through these different students, and it's interesting to see how God works in the lives of these students. And so I just wanted to present that to you, and I wanted to thank you for your support. You've been so wonderful. Our family's experienced your love for many years, and we just wanted to come and say hi.
And he's going to help in the service too. He's going to be our scripture reader this morning. You know, I was wondering though, you know, with all the picnicking that's going on, how come they didn't look any heavier at the end of the pictures? You'd think they'd be out to here, you know, with all the picnicking. Anyway, thank you so much.
Thank you. Are we ready to worship God? We have a responsive reading for our call to worship this morning. In a world filled with violence and war,
we gather together to celebrate the promise of peace.
In a world filled with tyranny and oppression,
we gather together to celebrate the promise of justice for all.
In a world filled with hunger and greed,
we gather together to celebrate the promise of plenty for all.
Our hope is in the name of the Lord, of the Almighty God,
the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of heaven and earth.
Come, let us worship God. Our opening hymn is God of the Ages, Whose Almighty Hand. You probably remember it as God of Our Fathers, Whose Almighty Hand. But the title here is God of the Ages, Whose Almighty Hand. Stand.
From wars and wars, from death we pray.
may be seated. We come to that time of our worship service where we have the privilege to be able to confess our sins before our God, knowing that He is just and merciful to forgive us our sins when we come humbly and approaching Him. So let us join together in our prayer in unison of our prayer of confession, and then we'll join together in our assurance of pardon, and then the Gloria Patri and the Apostles' Creed. God of peace, forgive us when we have participated in that which turns people against each other, for fueling anger and harboring vengeance, for not heeding your call to love one another. Inspire us never to give up on the hope that your life offers us, and the courage to see past war and desolation and live for the day when it will be peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God hears our call, the call from our hearts for peace, compassion, and understanding. We gather today to renew the vision and commitment for a world of just peace, knowing that God's love holds all, sees all, and accepts all. Thanks be to God.
Thanks
be to God. You may stand. Affirm that which the Church has affirmed for many centuries now, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now, one more thing before we sit down. Let's turn to our neighbors all around us and extend the peace of Christ. I'd like our children to come forward. Would you guys like to come forward for the children's sermon? Come on up forward here. And if you're an adult but still feel like a child, you're welcome to sit up here too if you'd like. Good morning. Now, this is a special weekend, isn't it? And what's it called? What this weekend is? It's called Memorial Day weekend. And tomorrow is Memorial Day. And on Memorial Day, we remember the fallen soldiers. These are people who have paid the ultimate price, so to speak. People who have gone off to war and didn't come home. But they did it in defense of this country. They did it for very important ideals, for very important values that we believe makes our world and life more and more important to us. I'm going to show you a couple pictures of things. And it was a year ago at this time that my wife and son and myself, we were in Washington, D.C. We were in Washington, D.C. And you can't go anywhere in Washington, D.C. without seeing a monument or a memorial. And you know what a monument or a memorial is?
What is a monument or a memorial?
I'm pretty sure a monument is a big, like, tower or something, a relic of history.
So it's some kind of a structure or some kind of a sculpture that points to something. I'm going to show you just a few. These are some of the pictures that we took when we were there. This, the first one here, see that? That's a man. That's FDR. That's Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who was one of our presidents a number of years ago. And let's see. Here's some more. How about this individual? Who that is? That's Martin Luther King Jr. And that's made out of granite. And there's a picture of Martin Luther King like this coming out of the stone. And Martin Luther King talked about civil rights, didn't he? About the equality of all people and that we all need to be treated fairly. There's another one of Martin Luther King, right? How about this building? You know what that building is? This building, the Lincoln Memorial. That houses the Lincoln Memorial. And let's... Oh, and that one there, you know what that is. That's the... Who was the first president? George... That's the Washington Monument, but there's, who's that? Abraham Lincoln in marble. He's inside the Lincoln Monument. And this here is, here are some soldiers here. That's from the Vietnam Memorial there. And another picture of the Vietnam Memorial. And this one here, what are the soldiers? This is in bronze. What are they doing? They're raising a flag, aren't they?
Yeah.
That's called the Iwo Jima Monument. And if you've ever been to Washington, you know that you're going to spend several days just seeing the monuments themselves. Let me see if there are any more. No, that was it. Well, do you know that we've got monuments and memorials here in this church? Come with me for a second. Come on. In the back here, there's a plaque. Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church, 1917 to 1919. So this was 100 years ago. And what do they have on here? Names. You see the names? These are some of the people, these are who were members of the church back then, who went off to fight during World War I. And to remember them and to honor their service, we have their names up here. So... But there's another one, too. There's another monument or memorial around here. Where are you? Would you put it? Right over there. Let's go to that one for a second. Boy, you... Look at this one. Here's more
names. And it says, in the service of our country, pray for them.
See the names here? So there's a lot of names here and a lot of names over there that came from this church. But there's one around here. And it's the biggest one, and there are several copies of it around here. You're almost looking at it. What's this big yellow one? That's a what? It's a cross, isn't it?
And a cross is a
monument to a memorial. It points to someone, which is whom? It points to Jesus, because we know that Jesus died on in order that we would be freed from our sins, in order to help us understand what the love of God is all about. And where is Jesus on that cross? Is he there anymore?
No.
He's resurrected from the cross, right? And if a monument points beyond itself, it's to remind us about Christ's resurrection.
That
Jesus
gives new life for us. And
that all because in the same way that Jesus conquered death and rose from the dead and came from off that cross, he's off that cross and he's with us now. And he's in our hearts so that no matter where we go, he is with us. So every Sunday is a memorial day in a sense, isn't it? It is. Okay.
All right, let's all hold hands and pray.
Let's all hold hands in a circle. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for reminding us how important these persons who sacrificed their lives in order that we might experience the freedoms that we do in our country. We're so fortunate to live in this country, and may we be inspired to be able to offer up the same kind of sacrifice when the time comes for us in our own lives. Thank you so much for Jesus and the sacrifice he made on our behalf, and in Christ's name we pray, amen.
Okay.
I have one praise request this morning. It's from Mabe to Tom. Happy birthday. And I have two prayer requests from Kathy Segi. One is for Jancy Daly, who needs prayers for quick healing from an infection. And she's asking prayers for herself as she goes in this week for wrist surgery so that she has a quick recovery.
Hymn of meditation is Let There Be Peace on Earth, and you'll see it on the screens here. seated. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the gift of your love poured out for us through the selfless sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Greater love has no person than this, the one who lays down his or her life for his or her friends. As we remember this day, those who have made the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom, we think of how they have followed in the footsteps of your Son. And we thank you for those men and women who have laid down their lives in loving, selfless sacrifice for us, for our nation, for our freedom, for our families, and for our children. They are an image, a reflection, an extension of your love, your grace, your mercy, and compassion for all people. A life that is given in love is never given in vain. Help us to honor their sacrifice by cherishing the freedoms they died to preserve. Help all citizens of this great nation to sacrifice themselves in humble service to their neighbors, recognizing that all we have comes from your gracious hand and that we are but stewards and managers of your boundless providence. Grant our nation humble and faithful leaders who bear the sword that you have given them for the good of those under their charge, and make this nation under God a beacon of light, of charity, and mercy, and hope, and peace for the world, that those dwelling in the darkness of sin and death may know the true peace in the light of your love and mercy and forgiveness. And hold out our servicemen and women in your strong arms. Cover them with your sheltering grace and presence as they stand in the gap for our protection. We also remember the families of our troops and ask for your unique blessings to fill their homes and your peace and provision and strength to fill their lives. May the members of our armed forces be filled with courage to face each day, and may they trust in the Lord's mighty power to accomplish each task. May our military brothers and sisters feel our love and support this day and every day. We pray that you would stretch forth your hand and grant those who struggle among us, whether in mind or body or spirit, a lighter burden. For those facing surgery like Kathy, guide the hands of those surgeons as they work on their bodies and assist the nurses who will provide care and comfort afterwards. And we pray that you will expedite their healing and restore them to wholeness quickly. And for all who travel this weekend, grant them safe journeys to and from their destinations, and bring us all back together in this place next weekend. These things we pray in the name of Christ our Lord, who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And now I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering, please.
Sacrificial love that Christ shows us one moment to the next. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This is a time in our service where we turn our attention to God's holy word. And our first reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, from Psalm 77, verses 11 to 15. Psalm 77, 11 to 15. I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your works and muse on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have displayed your might among the peoples. With your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And now reading from the New Testament, from 2 Peter 1, 12 to 15. 2 Peter 1, 12 to 15. Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them already, and are established in the truth that has come to you. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory. Since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, to recall these things. The word of our Lord.
Thanks be to Christ.
Thank you, Thomas. And I truly mean this when I say that we have been honored this morning by your presence, you and your family's presence in this service, and your assistance in this service as well. Thank you. Would we pray one more time, this time with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On May 30th, 1868, more than 3 years after the Civil War had ended, children all over America picked wildflowers and placed them on the graves of fallen soldiers. In towns and cities from Nantucket to Sacramento, governors and generals gave speeches extolling the self-sacrifice and the bravery demonstrated on both sides of that conflict. Amid the brass bands and the cannon fire, ministers gave thanks for the abolition of slavery and for a reunited nation again, while searching for God's purpose behind the death of 620,000 men. In Washington, they wore mourning scarves and decorated the graves of unknown men who had died in the Battle of Bull Run. 4,000 citizens marched to the National Cemetery in Richmond and marked each of the 7,000 graves there with a miniature American flag. In Baltimore, disabled American veterans witnessed ceremonies from horse-drawn wagons. Every hero was honored and every grave had its share of flowers, reported a citizen of Illinois. It was our first Memorial Day. Tomorrow, our most current Memorial Day, some of us will be visiting cemeteries and decorating graves much as they did on that first one. Speeches will be given, gun salutes fired off. Some local minister will rise to administer the benediction, marking the official end of that ceremony. And I, for one, have been the part of many, many of these occasions. For others, the day will be spent shopping and planting tomatoes and playing golf and mowing the lawn and firing up the barbecue. As the unofficial beginning of the day of summer, they'll be content to let others mourn and remember that their focus will be more on the living than on dying. But of course, the purpose of memorials and Memorial Day celebrations are not really for the benefit of those who died, as it is for ourselves, for the living. By hearing the stories and sharing the memories, we gain a front row seat to the triumph of the human spirit. We learn how ordinary human beings can accomplish the most extraordinary feats of courage in the face of the most overwhelming challenges. And such courage can be found in the most unexpected of places. When I was a pastor in Syracuse, New York, an old first in downtown Syracuse, one of my dearest friends there was also one of the meekest, most mild human beings you would ever have met.
I never heard from him utter a single negative comment about anyone, nor even a curse word in the almost 20 years that we've known each other. Yet during the Second War, he was so desperate to get into the army that he lied about his age, telling the recruiter that he was 18 when he was actually 16. Not long afterwards, he was sent to England, where he participated in the D-Day invasion of France. It was therefore appropriate on the 50th anniversary of the D-Day landing, on June 6, 2004, I had him share his military exploits and the lessons that he had learned from that from our own church's pulpit. But his military experience didn't end there, because immediately after Europe was liberated in May of 1945, he was immediately shipped halfway around the world to the South Pacific, where he helped end the war against Japan. Over dinner one evening with him, I made a simple suggestion concerning his war experiences, which surprisingly he followed up on. Now, this quiet, unassuming man spends many of his days visiting local classrooms throughout the Syracuse area, sharing his story with children about what became for him a front row seat to one of history's most important events. During the years that I served as a pastor in Waterloo, Iowa, a beautiful new Iowa Veterans Museum was built and dedicated there. Now, Waterloo was chosen as the site because it was also the home of the Fighting Sullivans, the five brothers who all perished together when the USS Juno was sunk by a Japanese U-boat during the Battle of Guadalcanal during World War II. They actually grew up just a couple of blocks behind my church, so there was a strong sense of patriotism that pervades the city. Not long after it opened, Rose, our son Michael, who had at that time enlisted in the U.S. Navy and, as I speak, is currently aboard the USS Ronald Reagan just off the coast of Japan and Korea, and myself, we took a tour of that memorial, that museum. As we walked through the various exhibits and we read the stories of the Iowans who had participated in American conflicts from the Civil War right up to the present, it hit me pretty hard how there must always be some causes, some ideals worth fighting for, even if it comes at the cost of our own lives. There must be some things in life so important that we'd be willing to die in order to protect them, or else life is diminished and has very little significance for us. There must be some rights, some principles so basic, such as the right to freedom, the right to self-determination, a right to some quality of life, and a right to civil justice, that we'd be willing to risk our own lives to safeguard them because we know that the alternative would be so much worse. But if the heroism and sacrifice of our military men and women help teach us some of life's greatest lessons about ourselves and about the human spirit, it is also important to remember that by honoring them as we do, we find ourselves inspired to continue the fight and thus finish the work that they had set out to do. Lincoln expressed as much during his Gettysburg Address when he said, "The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth." What Lincoln was saying here was that the commemoration of the dead involves far more than festooning Civil Hall with bunting and calling out the brass bands and putting flags on each grave and then delivering these flowery speeches about the bravery of those men who died on battlefields all across the world. No, it was more an imperative for those still living to remember in order that they might be stirred to action, that they might be inspired to complete the noble task set before them by those who had gone before, which for Lincoln was to preserve the Union and to return to those ideals which our nation was founded upon in the first place. Only in that way do we then honor the memories of those who died. In a sense, our New Testament lesson for this morning is Peter's Gettysburg Address. Like Lincoln, he is speaking of the importance of memory and of remembering. He says three times in three verses that they are to remember the truths that they were established in, for it is by remembering that they now belong to God and that they are each members of Christ's body, remembering the doctrines and the truths that they were first taught, that they'll then be able to remain strong in the face of persecution and to challenge those who would pervert the truth for their own benefit. It is the duty of Christians everywhere to remain firmly founded upon the faith. And this will enable them to grow in a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, which will in turn allow them to complete the task which they have been called, which is the propagating of the good news of Christ's kingdom and promoting his righteousness throughout the earth. Through his preaching and teaching, the author hopes to stir the church to remembrance, as he says, about the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, because he knows that the moment that the church forgets, all manner of spiritual decay and death will enter in. Well, now, remembering has been the Bible's prescription from the very beginning. Over and over again, God told those Israelites that they were to remember his covenant with them because that was the one guarantee of his faithfulness and of their blessing. He said repeatedly, "Remember how I brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage." For the Israelites, the Exodus was their flight from Egypt, the single most central event in all their history. And to forget that would be to forget God's help and all God's salvation. In the New Testament, the disciples received that same word that they were to remember. In Jesus, we see one who was always reaching out to the poor and the sick, the alienated, the disinherited, the fearful, the lonely. He was their friend, and he opened up his arms to them, enlisting them in his ministry. He incorporated them into his spiritual fellowship, the church, where they were welcome and accepted, not on the basis of who they were or what they had done, but what they could become as faithful followers of Christ. He filled them with his spirit and promised that he would never forsake them or abandon them, that he would accompany them even unto the ends of the earth. He made them feel like they never had to feel anxious or lonely again. However, they were to always remember this and not forget. And this is why in the Last Supper, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus instructed his disciples that they were always to celebrate it. How? In remembrance of him. You know, the more I think about it, the more convinced I am that my primary responsibility as a minister of Jesus Christ is to actively remind us all again and again and still again what it is he has done for us and what he means for our lives. No duty is greater. Not presiding over meetings, not counseling church members over their problems, not going to the hospitals and visiting our shut-ins, not performing weddings or presiding over funerals, not representing our church in the community, although I do all these things and I love all these things. But first and foremost, it is to stir you to remembrance, to help you remind you of his eternal pledge of eternal love, that he will support you in any and every circumstance and situation, and how he promises never to leave or forsake you ever. I believe that the finest definition of preaching there is, and there have been many homileticians throughout the centuries who have come up with their own definition of what preaching is, but I think the finest one comes straight from out of our text here in 2 Peter, where he says, "I preach or I write that I might stir you to remembrance." It is not the fine art of keeping people entertained for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. It's not trying to sound clever by coming up with new and creative ideas to maintain people's wandering attention spans week after week.
but rather the true purpose of preaching is to stir your memory. It is to help us all remember who we are in Jesus Christ and those truths in which we were grounded so that we can grow into the kind of person that Jesus Christ has called us to be. And I can't emphasize this enough, that my number one responsibility is to remind you week after week of God's love through Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. But your responsibility is to remember. Remember. The one thing I cannot do for you, I can stand up here and remind you with my sermons and in my lessons week after week, but I cannot remember for you because that is the only thing that you can do for yourself. I cannot emphasize it more strongly that pure and simply the essence of the Christian life lies in our remembering. We are to stamp it behind our eyeballs, as one of my professors in seminaries used to indelicately put it. And this is why we pray. Not so that we can just talk to God whenever we want to, but so that he can remind us how much he cares for us and loves us and calls us so closely to his heart. This is why we study the Bible, because it reminds us of the promises of God and his pledge of faithfulness to each one of us. This is why we gather together on Sunday mornings, so that we might not only tell God how much we love him, but that we might be reminded even more of his constant love for us. And do you know why the scriptures and God and Jesus Christ continue to exhort us to remember? It's because they know all too well how easy it is for us to forget. It is easy for us to become so overwhelmed with problems and cares and difficulties and just tending to our day-to-day responsibilities that we eventually forget who it is that walks with us and talks with us and tells us that we are his own. Without being intentional about remembering, we can soon find ourselves drifting away from him and not even realizing it. The same way that a boat will drift slowly away from its mooring as the tide goes out if it is not securely tied to that dock. And in time, we may eventually forget he is there for us entirely. Even forget that God is within us and in whatever happenstance we happen to find ourselves in. Likewise, without intentionally remembering, we can find ourselves slowly drifting away from his church, from our much-needed fellowship with other members of Christ's bodies and the resources that are a part of her, her teachings, her sacraments, her missionary activity, so that we no longer even feel like we need the church in our lives. I know firsthand what a terrible scourge Alzheimer's is, because I witnessed my mother slowly recede into that unforgiving fog of total forgetfulness. Well, how much more tragic is it to be afflicted with spiritual Alzheimer's? That is, to no longer remember who we are as members of God's household, to forget that God is our Father and that Jesus Christ is our brother, and that through his church we are now brothers and sisters to one another. Or that by his Spirit he has taken up residency within our hearts and has now made them his new home. Can there ever be anything more tragic, more sadder than to forget something so vital as that? Therefore, on this Memorial Day weekend, as we take time out to remember those brave men and women who have lost their lives so that we might enjoy those same basic ideals of freedom and peace and justice, may we also stop to remember how we are children of God and that we are loved by him with an everlasting love. Remember how he has forgiven us and called us into a special relationship with him. Remember how he has filled us with his Holy Spirit to journey with us wherever we go. To remember how we have been incorporated into his body, the church, the most wonderful family that anyone could ever ask for. And to remember how when our time on this earth is over, he promises that he will escort us into a whole new life where sickness and sorrow and death are no more. And if we do that, then every day may truly become a memorial day worth remembering. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, forgive us all for being so lackadaisical in our Christian lives, for taking your grace for granted and not being vigilant about it. Help us to remember how your love for us is constant and that you never leave our side. Keep us from becoming so overwhelmed with our own problems and duties that we shove you into the back of our minds and you eventually become an afterthought to us. Help keep us close to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn, My Country 'Tis of Thee, number 337.
Peace both now and forevermore.